In an interview, Ocean Vuong, the novelist, mentioned a tenet of Buddhism: engage the phenomena of the world with earnestness. And then he went on to contrast earnestness with cynicism. He mused, in our times, if one is earnest, it means one probably has been duped. Our age insists we become cynics. We stand back, giving us a position from which to judge with very low risk. The cynic remains over and above. This duality, earnestness opposed to cynicism, was sort of new for me. All in versus skeptical. And clearly in our age, skepticism is winning. Commitment seems to come with a pop-up warning sign: beware, this might be asking too much of you. Permanent observer status is safer. Behind our screens, we get to comment without any commitment. Showing up at a weekly choir rehearsal can seem almost quaint. Being devoted to a community attempting to live out its common faith in Christ sounds retrograde. Better to be in the marathon. The cynic can always resort to the old line, the church is full of hypocrites. And I had an old pastor friend who replied, there's always room for one more. But that never convinces the cynic. And we need to be careful with earnestness also. We have too many people earnest about hatred and racism, too many devoted to getting rich regardless of the harm done. Nevertheless, to engage the phenomenon of the world with earnestness means making connections, forming relationships. We are not just watching the movie, but creating it, living in it to see where it goes. Earnestness never shows up on St. Paul's lists of the fruits of the Spirit. But the Bible is full of earnest followers of Jesus. And that leads me to Dorcas in the book of Acts. Do you remember Dorcas? Way back. Dorcas was her name in Greek. Tabitha was the Aramaic equivalent. And in a Bible with many women left unnamed, Dorcas gets two. But easily missed is that Dorcas is called a disciple. Okay, she never ended up on the list of the old Sunday school songs. Did you learn it? There were 12 disciples Jesus called to help him, Simon, Peter, and I guess I'm too old. Anyhow, the last line was, Jesus calls us too. Now with Dorcas, I want to modify that. Dorcas was one too, because all the rest are men. And clearly she was not a dork. Luke, the writer of Acts, gives us a very few phrases about her. When she became sick, Peter was called from an adjacent city. She had an upper room, that means a sign of some wealth. When Peter arrived, the grieving women showed Peter the clothes she had made for them. And then that made me think of Heli. When Heli Petija died, did we not all take note of the blankets and bonnets knitted for the babies in Afghanistan? And the picture on the front of the bulletin is a reminder of that. And for those new among us, Heli Petija started a program in Switzerland, particularly with women in nursing homes, knitting so that babies in Afghanistan would stay warm. Unfortunately, the situation in Afghanistan no longer allows this to happen. But I remembered that when we celebrated Heli's life and death, we included an array of articles knitted for babies. And maybe it was something like that in front of Peter. Look at this dress. This is what Dorcas made for me. Look how generous she was that I could wear this. Luke summarizes her life with simple words. They're very simple. Dorcas was devoted to good works and acts of charity. Now, this is not the whole story of Christianity by any means, but I would propose that for Christianity to be Christian, it must always, always include good works and charity. Ubi caritas et amor, et amor Deus ibi est. We sing that all the time. Where our love and charity are, there is God. And Dorcas leads us. It does not need to be dour. The name Dorcas or Tabitha means gazelle. So gazelle, dress designer, charity. I can sort of imagine her in flowing blue with a twinkling, oh, let's see what we can make so you will look the best you. But in Acts, more is at stake than a fashion show for a deceased designer. The women wanted Peter's intervention so that the work of Dorcas could continue. And that's where we come in. Or are you too much of a cynic to be devoted to good works and acts of charity? Our current culture argues for arrogant, vulgar brute force. It warns we are constantly being duped, so we must always fight, fight, fight. But Pope Leo's first words to the crowd were peace. What would it mean for you to be devoted to a church of gentle people, serving others in Jesus' name, diving right into the middle of the life he calls us to, right into the middle of the life he graciously offers? Being earnest would not mean evading questions or concerns, but we ask them while engaged in what matters deeply to us, where our very souls are at stake. Now I tell a long story. It comes from the centennial issue of The New Yorker. Some of you know about this because I've been blabbing about it a lot. The New Yorker is not noted as a religious magazine. If you want to go cynicism, New Yorker is sort of a place where you might look. But this article, very long, showed up in their centennial issue. And it tells of Rani Latavica, a Roman Catholic deacon. And he was earnest about his ministry to women who were on death row in a Texas prison. The six women were all accused of horrible, ghastly crimes, including murdering their own children. But not far from the jail was a convent of Sisters of the Merry Morning Star, a relatively new contemplative order. Rani met with the nuns asking for their help. After a long discussion, Sister Lydia Maria told Rani, "We will meet these ladies and discuss our way of life. If it helps them, that's wonderful, but that's all this will be, nothing else." For the initial visit to the prison, the nuns in their gray habits found the prisoners dressed in their white uniforms. Deacon Rani said words of introduction. Then something supernatural happened, Brittany, one of the prisoners, recalled. It was just instant. There wasn't a moment of discomfort. There wasn't a moment of unease. We opened our arms and they opened their arms and we embraced one another. Surprising connections emerged. They both lived in cells. They wore the same clothes day after day. Sister Lydia Maria noted another connection. "We are not what the world would call beautiful women. The prisoners cannot feel lower than us. There's nothing in our appearance to make them feel not beautiful or not elegant." The summary report, something from heaven happened on this first visit. Melissa, one of the prisoners, was given an execution date. A documentary had been made about her case with all its prosecutorial misconduct and suppressed evidence. She had always insisted that she did not kill her child. And her children said that as well, but their evidence was suppressed. So a meal was arranged with the sisters, a kind of Last Supper. Melissa said to the others, "I just want to thank you all for your love and kindness. You've been so good to me." She asked forgiveness for being short with them, and then she said, "It has been so hard, but your love and goodness give me so much strength." They sang together and had communion. The nuns decided to visit again, 4 days before the execution. And they did an amazing thing. They invited the prisoners to become oblates of their community. The prisoners didn't know what oblates were either. An oblate is a lay person who supports the order mostly through prayer. After questions, all six prisoners accepted to become part of the order. The nuns insisted this was a spiritual move to give the prisoners a sense of meaning during their long confinement. But it had real tactical consequences. Governor Abbott, a Catholic, might not want the controversy of executing a sub-nun. On leaving, there was no way to hug Melissa because she was in a cage. So Sister Lydia Maria said, "Melissa, give me your finger." And Melissa exploded in laughter and put her finger through one of the diamond-shaped bars of the cage. The sister reported, "I took it, we laughed together, and then she said to me with much hope and strength, 'Sister, I will see you again.' And I answered, 'Amen.'" 2 days before her execution, Melissa received a phone call that her execution had been stayed. She was overcome and asked, "What does this mean?" And the answer was, It means you're going to wake up on Thursday morning. Dorcas wakes us up. Whenever there is devotion to good works and acts of charity. In a culture celebrating bare knuckles, Dorcas invites us to rediscover gracious hugs, touching fingers. Our power in Christ comes not from forcing others to comply to us, but in us complying to the command of Christ that we love one another, that we kneel to serve. So that compassion increasingly becomes not what we do, but what we are. Devoted is another word for earnest. And now I go back to Ocean Vuong, who took care of his mother in her last days. And he reported, "When I was at my mother's deathbed, often she was very poetical. She kept saying, 'Raise me up.' We have this hospice bed, and I'm like, 'Mom, it's the highest it can go.' And she said, 'Yeah, but keep raising me up.'" As a poet, all I could think about was the metaphor. I'm like, raise you up where? Are you going up there? "It changed everything for me," he says. So this day, Peter is raising us up. He is bringing Heli and Ocean Vuong's mother and sister Lydia Maria and Melissa and all mothers and sisters with him. They bend over us. They pray for us. And since we follow Christ, we know what happens. Love is always judged and beaten and humiliated. Love is often crucified. The cynics do have their day. But God is love. And in Christ, God raises up love again and again, higher and higher, and it changes everything. Amen.